Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please remain standing in honor of the word of the Lord. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Blessed be the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Just wonderful to see all your beautiful smiling faces this morning. The wind didn't blow any of you away on the way here. But I have to tell you something before we can go any further. You know, there are some members of our congregation that are giant fighters and giant killers. There are people among us right now that are fighting some giants. And there's going to be some people tomorrow and the day after that are going to see some giants raise up in front of them. Amen. Somebody stand up and say, Pastor, you're wrong about that. So this morning, I need to tell you some things. And I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard before. But you need to hear it again. You need to hear a midget message about giants. Because any time you make a decision, you stand up and make a quality decision that you're actually going to go where God is telling you to go and do what God is telling you to do, you're going to see some giants try to raise up in front of you. There's a couple things about giants that you need to know. You know, David's brothers were fighting with the Israeli army against the Philistines. And Jesse, who was David's father, he had told David to go to the battlefield. Find your brothers, take some provisions and supplies to them. And according to 1 Samuel 17:20, so David rose early in the morning and he left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. Now at that moment, that David stepped out in faith, he obeyed his father. What's the word there? He obeyed his father. Something happened that changed his life. He obeyed his father, and his life would never be the same again. He was changed forever, and here's why. Because he left the sheep. He left that place of being just a shepherd. He left that place where he was comfortable and secure. He left his familiar surroundings. See, he had to move out of that spot where all of his head knowledge and all of his experience was at. See, we will never walk in faith, live by faith, and please God by faith until we are willing to let the Holy Spirit move us beyond that place where our head knowledge is at and where all of our experience is at. Now, just as soon as we say, yes, Lord, I'll go. Yes, Lord, I'll do what you're telling me to do. Something is going to happen. I promise you, some giants are going to rise up against you. Now, I told you a minute ago that that's what would happen, but there's another part of that that I didn't tell. And that is, when those giants rise up, you're going to have to defeat them. You're going to have to take a stand and do battle and defeat those giants, because as long as there's a giant standing in your way, you will never move one step further than that. You will never move one step further than that spot that you think is just out of safe striking distance of that giant. You'll stand right at that spot where you think, I can look at him, but he can't quite get to me. You're going to have to defeat him. And that's the only way that a giant is ever going to go away, and that is by defeat. You can't go around him, you can't bribe him, you can't ignore him. You have to defeat him. Because until you do, that giant will always be standing right there in front of you, doing just like he did with the Israeli army, taunting them and teasing them and tormenting them and blaspheming the name of the Lord. And that giant is going to be standing there reminding you of how unloved you are, how worthless you are, how needless you are, how you can't possibly hope to do anything for God. And he's going to be standing there reminding you how he beat you the last five times you came up against him. No, you have to defeat him. You have to take him out. To put it in today's language, you got to dust him, waste him, take him out. That's exactly what David had to do. And David had to defeat more than one giant before he got around to taking on that big guy with the spear that looked like a weaver's rod. That was just the finale. See, there's this giant that says, well, you know, I'm comfy right here. I like it here with this flock of sheep. It's nice. It's comfortable. I know what tomorrow's going to bring. It's going to bring more sheep. You know, there's this giant that says, well, now don't rock my world by coming around here asking me to do something that I've never done before. We don't like that giant either, do we? Then there's always one giant or another that wants to just keep in your way. As long as you have a giant standing in your way, then you're not going to move beyond your average, your ritual, your tradition, your run-of-the-mill every day. You're not going to move beyond your security and your comfort. And here's something else you can expect from a giant. A giant will always want to bring fear into your life. Because, see, fear is your biggest enemy. Now, you might say, well, now wait a minute. I thought the devil was my biggest enemy. Well, you're right. He is. But fear is his favorite weapon. His favorite weapon's your biggest enemy. And fear is his favorite weapon. See, fear is faith in his ability to harm you. Fear is your belief in his ability to do you in and to stop you. Fear is the enemy of your soul. And fear is the enemy of you stepping out and walking into the things that God has for you. See, he uses fear to bring what? A blindness, doesn't he? It's kind of a selective vision. Because fear sees the problem and not the solution. Fear sees the defeat and not the victory. Fear sees the difficulties and not the deliverer. Giants want to bring you to fear because when you're in fear, you can see the furnace. You can see the flames, and you can see those guards shoveling more coal in there and throwing more wood in there and turning up the heat. But when you're in fear, then you don't see the fourth man of the Bible in there. See, when you're in fear, you don't see the God who delivers. You don't see the God who is able walking around in there. Fear keeps you from seeing your salvation. And there's something else that a giant don't want you to see. He wants you to be so intimidated by his size. He wants you to be so intimidated by his appearance and those words that he's speaking against you that you can't see that big red target painted right smack in the middle of his big ugly forehead. That's what he doesn't want you to see. But here's what Christians do. They call him a roaring lion. They call him the prince of the power of the air. They call him the prince of the earth. But they don't call him what he really is. Because to do that, you have to move beyond fear and into faith. As long as he can keep you in fear, then you aren't going to call him what he really is, a cheat, a liar, defeated, a fallen angel. And he sure doesn't want you to get a real revelation of what Jesus did through his suffering, death, burial, and resurrection. That's the last thing he ever wants you to figure out. But here's what David did. And here's the lesson for us this morning. In the account given in 1 Samuel, David never once, not one time, does he refer to Goliath as a giant. Never once did David glorify this man by calling him anything more than he really was. David referred to him as exactly what he was, a Philistine, an enemy of God's people. And not just a Philistine, but an uncircumcised Philistine. That brings it down a little lower if you get my drift. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give you the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, let me tell you one more truth here. See, this isn't tiddlywinks we're talking about. It's not a chess game. This is warfare. So when we talk about defeating a giant, we're talking about killing him. We mean with faith and with the word of God, I will strike you and take your head from you. See, it's not enough to stomp on his toes and bruise his ego. But too many times, that's exactly what we do by the way we live and the way we pray. So we don't live a life so many times that says, I'm a man of God, I'm a woman of God. We don't let the words that come out of our mouths, sometimes people would have trouble listening to us and deciding if we're a Christian or not. And sometimes the way we pray. Now you listen here, Mr. Devil. The Bible says I have authority over you. No, you've got to kill him and take his head. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew out it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. What's his head? His head is that authority he has over those areas of your life. His head is that authority he has over you out of doubt, fear, disbelief, not receiving the word of the Lord. It's that torment, it's that tradition. But I'll tell you something. Once you have drawn that sword of the word of God and you've cut off his head, he can never again rise up to stand in your way. Amen? Glory to God. When I was in high school, I did a little wrestling. Not much, but a little. And there was this kid in my class who made my life miserable. Constantly, nonstop, making my life miserable. He was also on the wrestling team. Well, somehow, some way, in practice, we got paired up with each other. The last minute, coach comes along and says, no, wait a minute, that's wrong. Moser, he's got 10 pounds on you. You need to be over here wrestling this third guy. I said, no, coach, I want him. He said, you sure? I said, yes, sir, put us on the mat. I pinned that guy in under 30 seconds. And you know what? He never once again spoke a foul word against me. Once you cut off his head, he'll never rise against you again. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Yes. Hallelujah. We just thank you, Lord. Yes. We just thank you for the peace and the comfort that you bring to us, Lord, that reassurance that no matter where we're walking, where we're going through, what's going on, you're for us and you're not against us. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So how do we cut the head off of a giant? There's one way right there, praise and worship. Yes. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how we cut the head off of a giant. We walk according to the Spirit. We do, very simply, we do what it says to do. Jesus said, don't fear. So, don't fear. Jesus said, love your enemy. Love your enemy. That's how you cut the head off of a giant. Glory to God. Well, we have had, in the last few meetings, I have been blessed. I've heard some good word. It's lifted me up. It's encouraged me. So it is once again my very great honor to yield the pulpit to our founding father and head of this church on earth, Stan Sutliff.
Well, praise the Lord. We'll continue to remove the head of the giant. And one of the ways we can remove the head of the giant is to shut our mouths. Most of the time. Let's pray while he's getting me tuned up. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to speak to your people this morning. We proclaim that no one will leave here the same. You will put a jewel into the heart of every person here that will not so much just shake the earth. We want that happened, but we want it to continue to shake as we leave here and throughout our lives. We don't have a lot of confidence in what we can say or how we can say it, but we have much confidence in how you can make them hear. We believe in you. We believe in these people. We believe in the future. And through this get together this morning, we're going to be changed and we're going to change the world. And we will not accept any other report. Say it in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody agrees, says amen. Well, I know today is going to be good because it feels so bad. A lot of resistance, a lot of crazy things, and we trust that they all will turn out good. I was awakened by Bill this morning at 6:15, and I trust that that means that God is dealing with him. I asked last time I was there that God would just keep him awake all the time visiting with him. We can do without sleep. We can't do without God. And so he wanted to establish a way to be a part of the service this morning, and I didn't think that would be possible, but I told him he was asking the wrong person. That I would make the, I didn't want to put Patrick through the call, so I said I would make the call a little later, and then Patrick would answer him. Well, the answer is no, because we haven't had enough time to deal with that. Anything's possible given enough time, enough energy, and enough faith. We have enjoyed the time here. I don't know exactly when we'll leave, but thank you for having us. I was impressed the other day, day before yesterday, we visited Bill. He was telling me how God had kept him up all night. And we forget the word repentance. We act like that's just for sinners. It's not. It's more for saints than it is sinners. He was telling me that God had visited with him and that he had surrendered all. That anything that God asked him to do, he would do. And I said, okay, thank you. Okay, let me ask you why you're in this hospital. You know, the way you know whether you have surrendered all or not is, are you willing to take the blame? If you will not admit guilt once in a while, you have not surrendered all. Don't sing about it unless you do it. I said, why are you in this hospital? His response was, because I have completely ruined my life. And that kind of surprised me. I said, well, how did you do that? Well, I just made every wrong decision. I've done everything wrong. Okay. Did you repent? Let's don't be afraid to ask a Christian brother to repent. I was sent here with a word about how to be truly saved. Not once saved, but saved every moment of every day. And this is the way you do it. You repent. Don't tell him he hasn't blown his life. He said he did. Don't argue with him. Ask him what he did about it. I ask him, did you repent? And he looked back kind of shocked at me. He said, yes, I did. I said, okay, then we're not going to talk about that anymore. You've blown your life. You've screwed it up. Yes. Now it's gone. It's history. We'll never talk about that anymore. Now we're going to talk about what's in the future. That's how simple true salvation is. Every moment of every day. You're going to mess up what God planned to be good. You just said, I mess it up. I agree with you. I don't try to psychology you. You understand? I agree with you. Yes, you did. You blew it. I blew it. Now, what do we do about it? We don't talk about it anymore. We cut the head off that giant. It's gone. It's history. We sometimes, David said, I remember the lion and the bear. He did that to bolster himself and to shut the mouth of the giant. Two things. So we have to correct ourselves. If we are not capable of correcting ourselves, we are not yet saved. If we feel no need to correct ourselves, we're not yet saved. God says he chastises, he corrects those that he loves. And I'm going to be blunt. If you are not getting corrected and chastised, he doesn't love you. That's why we study the word. That's why we want to hear from the Lord. That's why the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us. It's not to tell us, pat us on the bottom and say, oh, you darling, that's fictitious. I don't want to be a darling. I want to be that giant killer. You know what else he did? For a week or more after that, he took that head around every place he went. He held it and waved it in people's faces. He said he wanted to know that God was the victor. The only way you do that is you shove some things in people's faces once in a while. Well, you seem a little hostile. Praise the Lord. Get used to it. I'm going to be like Christ, and once in a while I'm going to pitch tables over and I'm going to call out some snakes and vipers, right? Amen. I'm not going to be patting babies on the back all the time. Somebody else can do that according to their calling. Now, I told Bill, I'm telling you now, you want Bill to be a different person? That's a question. That's not, do you want Bill to be a different person? Amen. I know that doesn't mean you're saying you don't like him.
Better.
He said he needed to be better. He said he was better. Okay, now let's hold it to him. I said to him, then we never, ever want to hear you preach again. I said, for years, Bill has been preaching. And he's been in the Word, past Word, past Word. Quote it like better than me. And I don't want to ever hear you do that again. I want to hear from now on a new man, a new Word. The Bible is new to you and fresh. You don't read it because you have to. You read it because you're hungry. You don't quote it because somebody else needs it. You quote it because you need it. And it's fresh and it's new. A new man, a new creation. Is that what you need? Not from him. Do you need it for you? Now, I don't know that I'll get to the message that I was going to give to you. But I think I'll cover the one that was given to me this morning, last night. Now, well, I might as well tell the story. That's the only way you're going to understand this. Now, I kind of like my wife. I hope she likes me. And we have a little ritual. We talked a little bit last night, but we have a little ritual. She speaks the stuff over me. Everybody familiar with the stuff? All right, come here. If they don't shake their head, they're going to get the full blow. You tell me the stuff. All right, do it here.
Have restful, peaceful, sweet, restoring, healing, wonderful, blessed sleep.
That's the stuff. She's done it so much. I have tremendous faith. My grandchildren quote it. I think they like it that we call it the stuff. When they leave our house, they quote the stuff. Now, she turned over. We were spooning. I had my arms around her. And the Lord said, "What, the Holy Spirit, let's start speaking more correctly. God is in heaven. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent as the one that speaks to us. Jesus doesn't live in us. We can live in him, but he can't live in us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. When we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Teach our children well." The Holy Spirit spoke to me and asked me a question. What do you think Connie would have said different? What would you have done different if you knew that this was the last time you were ever going to say this again, this way, this time, this moment? And I reacted like, "Hey God, what you fixing to do?" Because we react negatively. We assume, we look at everything like something's fixing to happen negatively. And I was thinking about that, laying there thinking about that. And I thought, okay, what would we do different if this was never going to happen again? So I'm trying to think. And she was about half asleep, and I said, "Hey, what would you do different if this was never going to happen this way again?" And as I was waiting, she paused and thought about it. And as I was waiting for an answer, God told me, "I never, ever said it was negative." And guess what she answered? She said, "I would call the kids and the grandkids." And okay, she was coming to me negatively. And by that time, I had already heard another word. And I told her, I said, "I didn't say anything bad was going to happen. Do you realize that where you are sitting right now, this moment will never, ever happen again?" We go around greeting each other, talking to each other, like we've got some kind of eternal key. And there's always going to be tomorrow. And there is. But can I understand the fact that it's going to be better than it's ever been before? That's why it will not be the same. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ," does that include anybody here? Okay, now you're saying that's me, right? Is that what you're saying to me? Okay, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When is that? Sometimes do we look at these scriptures like we try to make the healing scriptures one of these days, or I am being, or when I go to sleep, why did God create sleep? Well, let's see. According to that scripture, it's to make old things pass away so all things can become new. Is that right? Now, that's the way I feel. Can we begin to understand that, let's be dramatic for a minute. When this moment passes, I will never have that moment again. So how do I need to speak to you? I told my wife this morning, I'm beginning to understand something different over the last few months has happened with me. Well, lo and behold, look at there. I'm becoming new. Well, I thought I was getting old. No, I'm becoming new. My feelings are becoming new. My observations are becoming new. My understandings are becoming new. That's a promise from God. He never fails. He never lies. And my feelings for her, for instance, have just, I don't understand them. And I'm not going into detail. You can't handle it. Just understand. I don't think she understands. I don't think I understood until this morning that I am supposed to be looking at her. Let me just stick with her for a second. Like I have never seen her before. Like this moment has never happened, but it's a greater moment than any other moment that's ever happened. Well, in the midst of Bill being in the hospital, Fran being in the hospital, how can I say this, Dan? Well, because you have to have faith. Because it is true. Because what I'm telling you is true and you have to believe it. That's your faith. How in the world do we think we have the right to think that tomorrow isn't going to be better than today? It has no right to vote different.
Amen. Yeah. It will be better.
I don't have any other choice but to accept. If I'm in faith, if I'm truly saved, if I'm safe, if I'm sodoed, and I have, what is it, a soter, the man that made it that way, has said to me in multiple ways, you're going to be better tomorrow than you are today. Things are going to be better tomorrow than they are today. I asked Bill in the hospital the other day, I said, he's given me some testimonies about how his children are responding to God properly, more than ever before. And I said, okay, you really believe that? And he said, yeah. And he gave me some examples and made me believe it. But I said, then, Bill, Jesus said the day you accepted him as your Savior, it was worth what I did. I died for you. It was worth it. I suffered for you, and it was worth it. Bill, you're in the hospital. You're getting some positive reaction from them. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Can you see good coming out of what the devil meant for bad? He said, yes, I can. And yes, it was worth it. Okay? Now, I use that to tell you that that's the way we should be looking at all things. Even if we haven't seen it improved yet, it is not going to be. It is better. It is better. When I go to sleep tonight, it will be in anticipation for the reception of a better tomorrow. No. Listen, I still have a choice. Remember when I said the best way to cut the head off the giant is to shut your mouth? If you will open your mouth and say the stuff, the scripture, the proof to the world that it's getting better, it will get better. You know how I see things, how I am able to see things negatively? I speak negatively. If I gave an example, just pick anybody in the world. It doesn't make any difference. I know of a person that left here saying, I don't know what she's saying. I don't care. She saw things negatively, believed they were going to be negative when she showed up. So they were negative. They really were negative. If I make a decision that I will see them positively, they will be positive. Why? Well, read Genesis once in a while. You'll understand. I have been given dominion. I have been given dominion. First, over me. The spirit man named... I won't mess you up. The spirit man in me has dominion over this physical man. And the spirit man can make this physical man see what's true. Not what's now. The song that one of the songs said, I want to feel the Holy Spirit. Why do you want to feel the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you something. Why do you want to feel anything? The worst enemy you have is feelings. The greatest friend you have is that right there, Scripture. God has given us word. And it will negate, it will overcome, it will change feelings. Am I talking in circles? Y'all are not getting real excited here. I don't even hear an amen. Y'all are dead. Do we need to resurrect you?
Amen.
What is going on here? This is a participatory sport. You need to get involved. I have, by the way, you brought this scripture about killing the giant. What killed the giant?
Obedience.
He says obedience. Speaking the word. Speaking the truth over what was... That word that David spoke, he said, I will cut your head off and I will feed you to the birds. What was in response? What was he responding to?
He was responding to the
What did the giant say?
Threats, lies.
He said exactly what David said, exactly what the giant said. The giant said to David, I will cut your head off and feed you to the birds. And David turned around and said, no, you don't understand. I'm going to do it to you. He quoted the same thing back.
Yes, he did.
Now, which one was true?
David.
Why?
David.
See, if it doesn't match God's word and his will, it's a lie. Even if it's spoken exactly the same word. The devil took Jesus on top of that mountaintop and quoted him word. And it was a lie. Because it was not the will of God. He used God's word as a lie. Be careful. Because it was not the will of God. Now, we're not talking about mind over matter. We're not talking about psychology. We're talking about the will of God. Do you think it's the will of God for me to be excited about tomorrow? So I would be disobedient if I thought that tomorrow wasn't going to be better than today. And today was good. Revelation 21 Verse 5 and 6. Remember, this moment will never happen again. When you're talking to your friends, when you're talking to your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, this moment will never happen again. Why is that so important? I need to say the correct things this moment. Too many times we let it fly. We open the mouth and we let it fly, thinking we can make it better or we can make it worse or whatever. We can. What do we want to do? If we never have this opportunity again, what should I do today? Right now, this moment. Well, a good thing would be to quote Scripture. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. When? Oh, this is Revelation. It's got to be the end of the world. Baloney. Baloney. How do I know that? What does Revelation 1:1 say? You mean the whole book of Revelation was written following an order to reveal Jesus?
Yeah. What an idea.
Wow, that means this scripture can apply now. Right?
Yeah.
Now, if y'all don't believe me, you look it up. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we always want to read it as a revelation of the end day, the last day, the second coming. Read the Bible, believe the Bible. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. The next verse, please, sir. And he said to me, It is done. It is done. We heard that somewhere else. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. This has nothing to do with the second coming. Anybody in here thirsty? Amen. Thirsty enough to say that from this moment forward, everything is going to be better. Every day, every moment is going to be better. Because it is the will of God. Not because I want it. One is selfish, one is a gift. Choose you this day, life or death, blessings or curses. I want this scripture right here. I want all things to become new because that's what God wants. I want to go to sleep tonight because that's what God wants to prepare for a better day tomorrow. I need to do it because God wants me to do it. I need to be healed. I need to be saved. I need to be in anticipation of a better tomorrow because that is the will of God. I need to reject any other thought. I could have easily said this day, this morning, and I won't blame anybody. I could have easily said of this day, this is the worst day I've ever walked in. Everything is against me. And I could point here and here and here and here and here. You, I could have done it all. It's not true. Why would I say it if it's not true? What am I trying to get across to you? How many times a day do you proclaim this day not to be very good? And it is not true. So stop lying against the truth. If I knew that this is the last time I ever see this young lady, not because of history, because this moment will never happen again. How am I supposed to treat her? What am I supposed to say to her? What impression am I supposed to leave on her for the rest of her life? Wouldn't it be that things are going to get better? Because that's what God wants. I don't care what she wants. I don't care what I want. I only care what God wants. So be encouraged, it'll be better. Well, you don't understand what it looks like. Keep me that way. I don't really want to understand what it looks like now. You know what that will do to me? Just forget her for the minute. Do you know what that will do for me? You know how that will make me look at things? If I'm firmly convinced that the next moment is going to be better than the last one, how that's going to make me look at things. And if I, out of the abundance of my heart, if my mouth will speak, it will pour out on you. I will be able to, instead of be in our own nature, human nature, which is kind of bleh, it's really not positive. I will move into the nature of God. Can you imagine God having a bad day? Can you imagine anything happening that would discourage him? And I call myself like Christ? Jeremiah 29:11-14. Now, I would like to know if anybody in this room believes the Bible.
Amen.
Do you believe it more than you?
Amen.
So the best way to be at peace with the Bible is to bring you in agreement with the Bible.
Amen.
Our biggest enemy is our feelings. Our biggest friend is the work of faith. Now here's what I believe. I hope you will believe with me. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Says who? We just sing about him as the King. We call him our Savior. The one that has died for me. My. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Peace. So do I have the right to not be in peace? For if I'm not in peace, then I haven't accepted full salvation. Or full the will of God. Fully the will of God. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future combined with a hope. See, we all have a future. Do we all have the hope? Because he thinks both go together. I think we might just stay there for a second. So if I have a future, there's hope involved. And if I hope that tomorrow doesn't come, something's wrong with me. Because I've got my attitude wrong. I've got my visions wrong. I've got my understanding wrong. Let's go to the next one. Then, what do you mean then? Go back to the last one. Because then has to reach back and grab another scripture. When you believe this scripture right here, the next one depends on this one.
Yeah.
You can't have the next one without this one. So your faith has to be in this scripture right here. When I believe that God thinks only positively of me, about me and about my future, let's go to the next one. When I believe that, when I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, then you will call upon me. Oh my goodness, you mean maybe that's the reason some of my prayers haven't been answered? When you believe that, you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will then listen to you. See, that's the most important part of that whole scripture right there. I will listen to you when you understand how I think about you. Now we're getting into agreement. See, if I believe that God's on my side, and I believe he plans a good future for me, then I will pray correctly. I will ask him correctly. And when I ask him correctly, he will listen. Well, let's say it the other way. If you don't ask me correctly, I will not listen to you. If you come to me and say, oh, so-and-so is mistreating me, can you kill him? I won't listen. Because he's thinking of the future of that person also. Not just of mine, but of yours. Does that make sense?
Yes, yeah.
I don't know. I get the feeling I'm talking too fast or something. Y'all are kind of going like the deer in the headlights. This is good stuff I'm talking about here. Now, when he listens, we'll go to the next one. You will seek me. Oh, and once you agree with me, you'll find me. We've got to change our prayer life, our meditation life. He's not going to change. And we're not going to tell him what to do. Take it out of your prayers and start thinking about what he wants. He'll listen and you'll find him. Seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Next one. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. Doesn't that sound like salvation? You want to be truly saved today? You think like he thinks. You understand who he is and how he thinks about you. How he thinks about your tomorrow. When you do that, he will bring you back from whatever captivity you've gotten yourself into. Okay? Anybody feel captive? Even you feel captive. You've got your wife over in the hospital. That's a captivity. He promises if you think like he does, he'll take care of that.
Amen.
I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you. Now remember, the Bible blames God for everything. Though the Old Testament does. How many of you know that that most of places that you've been driven, you drove there. He didn't drive you there. You drove there. I'll gather you from all of those places, and I'll bring you back. And I will bring you to the place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive. Or, let's say it correctly, the places that I have driven myself away to be captive. Now, why do you change the scripture? Well, I'm going to tell you why. It's our mentality that has to adjust to this. It's easy to blame God for everything, right? Some of the Old Testament writers blamed God for their captivity. But if you study it, you'll find out they're captive because of what they did. Now, if you want to say God did it, say it. I don't care. He said he'd bring you back if you think like he does. My message to you this morning is you need to start thinking. Very simply, when I go to bed tonight, I'm going to be thinking of a greater day tomorrow. Start the big scope. I can base it all on Scripture. We can spend hours and days on Scripture. But you got to make this work. And the way you make it work is just start believing like he believes. I think God thinks good thoughts of me. Jeremiah 29:11. Go back there. What does it say? I know the thoughts I think towards you. Says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. If we never read anything else in the Bible, we have just read enough to overcome. All I have to do is believe it. That's what the scripture says. All you have to do is believe me. And when you start believing me, I will listen to you. For nearly every word that I brought you has been in salvation method, mode. I'm not asking you to come down and give your heart to God. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. But it's not enough. It is not enough. The best example I've ever had in my life is when, since I have a lot of ag and mechanic background, I can tell you that if your gas tank gets dirty, you can clean it out, but you ain't going nowhere. It's still empty. You're clean, but you're empty. You have to fill it with something, or you're not going to get back on the road. I say that when you're saved, you're empty. You're cleaned, empty. You better get filled if you want to stay clean. You want to keep moving, and you'll be able to fill it with the right things. I tell you that there's been several things in my life that have become revelatory. That means it's getting through my thick skull. And then there's those revelations that change your life. Now, I don't know why it's taken me so long to figure out what I just told you. Why it took a night in bed, laying there, before God could finally make me hear this. That it's all on how I want to think about it. Do I want to think like God? There's a great tomorrow coming. Ephesians 3:20. If I can believe what I've just told you this morning, can I believe it? You know how I know I can believe that? Because God has given me the measure of faith to believe that. That's a promise. He's given me a measure of faith. I didn't have to work for it. Now, it's my turn. His faith has to become my faith. Then my works will follow. The gift of faith that He's given me, I have to put that with what I believe. And then I have to work on it, operate on it. I got frustrated with my wife this morning. The first challenge was my wife. She didn't seem to be in too good a mood this morning. I'm not too sure she's there yet. She will get there, right? By choice or by force. I become the giant. David became the giant. He told what looked to be the giant that you're not the giant. I am. We need that kind of faith. Whatever looks big to us, we need to understand that God has made it small and made me bigger. Isn't that great? I become the giant. When it's telling me that I'm going to cut your head off, I'm going to destroy you, we turn around and say, no, you don't understand. My God says, I am the giant, and I will overcome. I will put you under my foot. You're going to become my step stool. Do you understand that everything that negatively happens to us, we see it as negative, Fran being in the hospital, Bill being in the hospital, can be a stepping stone, step stool to us. We don't have to understand it. We just have to believe it. There's the biggest battle. Faith without works is dead. What is the biggest work that we're ever required to do? Believe. When facts are staring us in the face, like this giant was way bigger than David. His staff that he was carrying was heavier than David was. He was fully armored. This is a story in the Bible. He was fully armored. He had one vulnerable point right there. It's where the armor didn't cover. And David, it never talks about David being a real accurate shot with a slingshot. Said he picked up 5 stones. Didn't say he looked at them a long time. He just picked them up. And he put one in a sling and went, whoop. And guess where it hit? Right there. Now, evidently, it didn't kill him. Who cares if it killed him? It put him down. David jumped up on the giant. Took the giant's... Ooh, this is cool. He took the giant's sword and cut the giant's head off. So who was the giant? Little, immature, unqualified. That's what all his brothers and everybody said. You can't do this. So when there's a giant in your life, it's looking you between the eyes and saying, looking down on you saying, you can't do anything about this. He remembered, oh, the lion? Let's see, the bear? Yeah, I can do this. Here's a lion. Here's a bear. The Word of God. If you quote that, you will be able to do impossible things. You will be able to see things different than anybody else can see. And the outcome will make no sense to whoever's looking. Except you end up being on top. Well, you're just trying to make me feel good. I could care less how you feel. In fact, I've been telling you, I don't want you to go by feelings. I want you to know that you know. This is not my story. This is God's story. This is not my will. This is God's will. Believe on God. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Well, who's that talking to? About? According to the power that works in us. Now I could ask a real revealing question if I could expect an honest answer. Which one of you in here is as powerful as that? So now we have this little bitty David facing this big giant. This is not a bad giant. This is just a giant thing that God is saying to us. now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Next one, please, sir. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We missed something. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay, I've done this before. I'm going to do it again. Go back to 3:20 again. I'm above all that we can ask or think. Wait a minute. He's asking me to do something that I can't even think. How am I going to do something I can't think about? So who's the real burden going on here? Who's it being placed on? Me? No, he just said he's going to do something that I can't even think about. So when I went to bed last night, I'm believing that he's going to do something that's according to his power, not mine. That's according to his thought processes, not mine. To his ability, not mine. Now I become that little immature David. And I just go up there and I say, well, I'm going to do something I can't even figure out how I'm going to do. So I'm going to quit thinking about it. I'm just going to do it. And his power is going to accomplish that. I'm not too sure you got it yet. Far beyond, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now do you know what I'll tell you what I'm thinking here. You can't even pray something you can't think. So stop praying what you think, because you're limiting God. If you can think about it, it is not enough. Turn it over to him. Cast all your cares upon him. He'll care for you.
Amen.
They asked Jesus, how should we pray? Would you teach us how to pray? Patrick, do you know how to find the Lord's Prayer real quick? I want to show you, for all of you guys that spend an hour praying a day, I want to tell you, you're wasting a lot of the time. Well, I was taught that prayer, I don't care what you were taught. They asked Jesus how to pray. He said, anybody can quote the Lord's Prayer? Number one, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be. Oh, now we start into praise and worship. Hallowed be your name. And it's not even long worship, it's short worship. Thy kingdom come. Whoa. Then I quit praying my kingdom, don't I? Because I want him far beyond what I can think or ask. I'm going to say, I ask what you want. Thy kingdom come. Forget my want. Thy will be done. Well, I've got most of the prayer prayed already. Well, that didn't take an hour. It didn't take 10 minutes. You got it? I know. I'm nearly finished. This is one version. I can't get past this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What else is there to say? If I've just turned the whole thing over to his will, his kingdom, I really don't need to go any further. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. By the way, quit pointing somewhere else when you say earth.
That's right.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
Give me this day what I need today, my daily bread. Don't give me what I don't need, but I'm liable to ask for what I don't need. So please don't give me that. Give me what I need. Now listen, we've got to understand that what God thinks I need is far beyond, exceedingly abundantly beyond what I can think or ask. He meets my needs according to his riches in glory. And his riches equal this. He paves his streets with gold. See, I can't think about that. I can't even ask that because I don't even understand that. So I better just say, here I am. Thank you for meeting my needs. And then let me figure out later what I got. Forgive our debts as we forget. Forgive our debtors. Forgive my mistakes as I forgive others. Forgive my sins as I forgive other sins, other people's sins. Now, does anybody in this room believe that God would lead us into temptation? Do not lead us into temptation. Maybe once in a while we're led into temptation so that we can figure out how strong we are. I think this is a temptation right now with Fran. So the man in Jesus cried out and said, don't leave me into temptation. Understand that Jesus was a man. But deliver us from evil. And then let's get back to the way it really should be. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So be it.
Amen.
When you end the prayer, don't end it amen. It's old. It's cliche. It means so be it. You know what that causes me to do? If I tell you, if I tell my wife, would you fix me some dinner today? Before she has an answer, a chance to reply, I say, so be it. Both of us now know that we fully intend to get dinner on the table. Do you end your prayers that way? Are you so sure in Christ Jesus that you can say, so be it? All right, if you don't like so be it, say it is finished. That's what Jesus did. It is finished. We just read it in another scripture. It is finished. If my wife was in the hospital and I was praying for her recovery, my end word every time I believed, every time that I asked God, would be so be it, because I would ask according to the word. And so I have no concern, no fear of saying it will be done. Please shut your mouth to those things that you can't say is the will of God. And open them wide to those things that are the will of God. Then we talk about the head of the giant being removed. We also finish this by saying that I have become the giant. And I've taken away the giant status of the enemy. I don't think most Christians realize that they don't have a high expectation of tomorrow. You think about it. Do you have a real high expectation of tomorrow? Do you really believe that things are going to work out better tomorrow than they have today? And then the next tomorrow, better than that one. And by the way, far beyond anything we could think or ask is the end of this. So we really don't know what the end is. If it just keeps getting better, well, I'll tell you what it is. The Bible tells you what it is. That one day you will wake up in heaven and it will be so good on earth that you won't even know you went to heaven. Now, you might have to study the Bible to find that out, but that's the truth. It says that Christians will not know when they die. Come on, think about that just a little bit. Now, they don't die. That's why. So what we say is that we move right into the presence of God, and we were so familiar with the presence of God that we didn't know we were changing. If we will believe that today is not as good as it's going to be tomorrow, and then there's a better tomorrow. And when I go to bed tonight, I will have anticipation of a better tomorrow. And I do that every day, and I get from glory to glory to glory so hard, so close to God, close to His Word. It becomes real that I'm not going to be surprised when I end up in heaven. I'm not going to wake up one day and on streets of gold, I'll be. Or I'm going to say it another way. My streets have become so full of gold here that I really wasn't surprised when I saw them there. And it doesn't have to be riches. What categories? Well, it depends on what church you've been going to. I had a young man, I've told you this before, and I'm never going to forget it. He brought me this ministry. He pulled into my driveway, and I don't know how he knew it got my name. It was here in Colorado. And I talked to him for a little bit. He was needing gas money. He was asking me for gas money. Well, I don't have trouble giving people gas money if they need it. Okay, that's not my money anyway, it's God's. And as I talked to him, I realized that he had been brought up in this faith. Then if you were going to be a real good Christian, you need to be poor. And that's a common teaching out there. And so I asked him, I said, are you one of those Christians that really believe in your heart that you need to be poor if you're going to be rich in Christ Jesus? And he thought for a minute and he said, yeah, I am. I said, then I'm going to help you. I'm not going to give you any money. I surely want you to be... I don't want to hurt your faith. I gave him money, but I wanted him to think about this for a little bit. Did you ever have anybody tell you that God put cancer on you so I'd become better? Well, then they ought to ask for more cancer. If that's the sense you have, think things through once in a while. If cancer makes me better, dump cancer on me. I want more. That's silly. That's silly. God doesn't own any cancer. He can't give you any. Cancer came from sin, from the fall. It was never designed for us. The enemy, the giant, the one we are fearful of, is what gives us that, if we're dumb enough to take it. Otherwise, why don't we just believe God? Far beyond anything we ever thought or asked. Far beyond. Exceedingly abundantly. It doesn't include cancer. What I can think of is cancer. What I can believe for is far above that. What about my finances? Well, you've got to understand, you can only have what you can earn. Who wrote that law? According to His riches in glory, will God bless you? Well, you're falling off into that riches thing. No, I'm not either. Do the Lord's Prayer again. See what it says there. My needs. That's what God's interested in, my needs. And He can't trust me with more than what I need unless I can listen to Him. I believe that His thoughts for me are for good, for hope, for future, and what money. My wife reminded me this morning, we've had more money come from crazy directions in the last few years than you can believe. One of them was an insurance company, right? Is that what you... Yeah. We got a notice in the mail that we had been part of a class action judgment. It was a suit, now it's a judgment. And they sent us, how much? Right at $500, because we had won the suit. What suit? I didn't know we were in a suit. I didn't know that we were part of the judgment. But God said, here, take this. Now, that may not be much, but that's not the only thing that happened. And I'm not going to sit here and talk about that kind of stuff. I'm talking to you that God knows not only your needs, but if you listen to Him, He might listen to you about your wants. I wanted to go to Cozumel. We're master divers, and we like to go down there. It's a nice place to dive, a great place to dive. And Connie said, we don't have the money to do that. And I let that buffer me a bit, because it might be, if I allow it to be a truth. And I told you the end of this. We don't know how we're going to pay for that, but we walk outside chasing bees that were chasing us, and we find what turned out to be about $10,000 worth of junk. We took in about $3,500 worth right off of our place. We didn't even know it was there. And the trip's paid for. Why? Because I went ahead and scheduled the trip before we had the money. I wanted it. I'm not ashamed to tell you that God doesn't... He's interested in your wants, as long as it doesn't interfere with His needs. And if it does, I yield to His needs. We are not to be ashamed of being children of God. We don't have to be poor to be children of God. We don't have to be rich to be children of God. We have to be according to His riches, letting Him meet our needs. The goal of everything I've said in the last two or three meetings has been that we need to be saved. Safe. Not born again. You really need to be born again. My question to everybody here this morning is, are you born again? Are you? I'm not afraid to ask you personally, are you born again? And if you're not, you're on your way to hell. I'm not a bit timid to say that. That's what God says. You'll be born again, or you're going to go to hell. So we ought to get that taken care of. And if we're born again, now we need to become safe, or saved, or sozoed. Now, are you safe? Are you safe? Is tomorrow, or in your heart, are you sure that tomorrow is going to be good? Are you sure? Are you?
Yeah.
Everybody here? So if I haven't convinced you, we'll take another hour. So the only way you can be safe from another hour is to be safe. I want you to know how real it was to me when He spoke to me last night and said, what if you never have another moment? And then explained to me, you're not ever going to have this moment again. Now is the time of being safe. Now is the time of salvation. That means I have to decide this moment that the next moment is better than this one. Well, let's be honest with you. I was holding a beautiful woman in my arms. We don't owe any man anything but love. We're not in trouble. So what am I wanting things better for? Do you realize sometimes it's kind of scary when things are really good that you can expect them to get better? I was not in trouble. I was not worried. This is the coolest part about God. He can use your worry times to improve you, but he can use your non-worry times to improve you. And he says to me, you need to understand that tomorrow, according to my will, is better than today. That's why I'm going to let you go to sleep tonight. Now, I'm not like Bob. I'm not going to go to sleep at 8:15, so it'll be better than tomorrow. That's not the way it works. Now, I've told on him. I want to tell you, there's nothing better than getting to the point in life that I'm not worried about the next, whatever, minute, day, year. I don't have to worry about that. That's what God's instructions to me are. I'm laying them on you, and now you're responsible. You've heard them, and you're responsible. Now, David was at peace. He was taking care of sheep, doing the will of his father. And now, the next moment in life, he ended up facing a giant. Why did somebody put him there? No, he put him there. He chose to be the one. Now, can you believe this? How many Christians we have in here now that would choose to fight a giant? Want to. I'll tell you, wanted to. He looked around, he said, is there not a cause? He was angry. They said, oh, you little smart-aleck brat. That's what they call him. You're just too big for your britches. Now go back over there and take care of the meals like you're supposed to. He wouldn't settle for that. He said, is there not a cause? Now, in your daily life, do you know how many, when you turn on the TV, radio, the garbage that comes over the music nowadays, do you realize how many affronts, insults there are to your God? Is there not a cause? Be angry for the word's sake. Don't be a wuss. God hates the effeminate. Don't be soft. He doesn't hate women. He hates softness. Stand up and be strong and not worry about one thing. Stand against a thing that's three times bigger than you ever thought it could be. And you say, no. I'm fixing a step on you. You don't know who I am. Yeah, but you don't know who I am. And you don't know whose I am. I've told this story. I'll tell you again. We had a foreman working for us on one of the farms. And he's my dad's friend, best friend. And I had done something that I didn't mean to, but I had done something that day that made him mad. So I drove up, by the way, in my driveway. He might have been living there, but it was my driveway. Just remember who God owns everything. And when I pulled up and stopped, he opened the door up, and he yelled at me, screamed at me, you get your butt in here. This is the guy that I'm bringing in his paycheck. And he's yelling at me. You know why? Because I was David. I was young. I had never fought this kind of thing, or with him, I'd never fought it before. He yelled at me and slammed the door and went back in my house, the one I'm living in today. He's no longer there. And so I just kept the motor running, kept the air conditioner running. Just sat there. I figured we'll go through this dance again. Do I look like a guy that's easily intimidated? You scream at me sometime and see. I know how my dad raised me. Then I met the father. Now I know whose I really am. And no yelling guy that's twice my size is going to scare me. I was learning something by a point right here. He came out and he yelled at me again. Slammed the door and I stayed right there. I'm enjoying my car. In a minute he comes back out and he says, what are you doing just sitting there? I said, I'm waiting for you to settle down. I don't have anything against you. I will fight you, but not on your terms. My terms, I win. Your terms, I lose. I went in the house. It was rather hostile, but I got the paychecks done. I went straight home and I walked into my dad's house and I said, Dad, this is what he did. Now listen to me. I said, I know it's your best friend, but there's a righteous thing going on here. He's our employee. And I will never, ever take it again. The next time, he's instantly fired. And you're going to have to decide between me and him. Now, I have a father. And I walk up to Goliath. And I say, Father, you got to choose between me and him. Come on, when you're facing the enemy, when you're facing the battle, ask God who he's going to choose. His own kid or this thing. By the way, that man never raised his voice to me again. Ever. Because they both knew what I would do. I said, I will fire him and make you choose between me and him. I will bring it to a point. Please, let's get some of that in our lives. We put things out there equal to us, and God doesn't see them equal to us. Y'all are missing it. I am more important to God than any other situation. And if I will finally speak out against the situation, God will choose me. Please don't ever doubt that. We read scripture this morning that says he will make the days better for me. This is too much scripture. There's a place in the Bible that says, don't worry about tomorrow. What does it say? It's its own worry. Tomorrow is its own worry. I've taken care of it. I've incorporated something in tomorrow that makes it obey you. God said that's a promise to me. When are we going to believe him? Now, if I was very musical, I'd go over to that piano and I'd play you a song that I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again. I'm more than a conqueror. That's who I am. Because I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Last night, this morning, tomorrow, every day of my life, that's the song. Based on the scripture. Am I smart enough to believe the truth? Or am I still listening to Obama? Excuse me, just a little politics there. Goliath's name was not Obama. It was Goliath. The thing you're facing, the name is the hospital. The name is all the things the doctors have pronounced. Make God choose the difference. He wants to. Which one to choose? Which one? No worry. We went to see Fran tomorrow. She was so worried she's asleep. Can you imagine? I show up to visit her and she sleeps through it. We go to visit people in the hospital because we think it helps. We don't know how it helps, but we think it helps. The Bible says just hold up their arms. Just lift them up. They're in the same fight. Pray for them. Lift them up. I can do that better from a distance than I can in a hospital room. I was visiting with Bill, and he said, when are you going home? Now, I could have taken that as an insult, but I knew it wasn't. When are you going to leave? I said, I don't know. Some of it depends on you. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. And I put my finger in Bill's face, and I said, you don't make my decisions. You don't have the right to be sorry. I'm the only one that has the right to be sorry about a decision. Please make everybody in the world know that they don't have any control over you, that you're going to believe in God no matter what. You know the scripture. You know he wants more for you than you're asking. He wants better things for you than today. And never apologize. Never. To God only do you apologize. Now, I'm not saying you can't tell somebody I'm sorry. I'm not saying that. Understand we're talking about important physical things, or spiritual things. If I make a spiritual decision, I will not apologize for it. Ever. If I say something to you, I have a prompting of the Holy Spirit, I will not apologize for that statement to you. I don't have the right to apologize for God. I can tell you maybe I could have said that better, and I probably could have, as you've now witnessed, but I won't apologize for the meat of the matter. Does anybody believe that I have spoken the truth today?
Amen.
Yep. Okay, then we receive it and we say, so be it. And here's the problem with saying so be it, is that now I have to be conformed to my statement. I have just obligated myself to whatever God wants to do with me. Right? by saying, well, I want what you want. And I'm also saying, do to me what you want to do. And I can't back up from that. And if I find myself in Colorado when I'm supposed to be living in Texas, it's fine. Amen? Is it all right for God to do anything with you that he wants to do? Amen? So be it. All right. Then you're not going to resist that, right? Then it's going to be better for you tomorrow than it is today. If we think and agree with him. Did y'all get that procedure down? Very safe. The most safest thing in the world you could do is just agree with him. Much more exciting because you don't know what to expect. But you learn to laugh at the enemy. You laugh at Goliath. You laugh at the giant instead of knees shaking. Are we okay? Are we clear? We're born again? In other words, we're not only cleaned out, we're being infilled and being safe, running on the right fuel, saying the right things, believing the right things, hearing the right things. Oh, that's just for today. No, forever. Amen? All right. I thank you for listening. This man wants to take over.
No, this man's waiting on you to be done. If you're not done, I'll go sit back down. Well, I don't know about anybody else, but I'm blessed. Amen. I'm encouraged and I'm uplifted. Glory to God. Now, we're going to do a couple of things here. One, Stan himself doesn't know when he's leaving, so I certainly don't. But we're going to go ahead and take up a love offering. And in a minute, I'm going to put Patrick on the spot for some prayer here. So, Bill, if you would just go ahead, please. Now, while Bill is doing that, I want to tell you something. And again, this is just a love offering. It's just of the heart, whatever the Holy Spirit would instruct you to do, just to help to defray some of Stan and Connie's costs for coming here. Well, that now, when you got to chase the usher down to put money in the basket, well, that's... Now, while Bill's finishing that up, I want to tell you something. Stan made a couple references to my wife being in the hospital. As soon as people hear that, of course, well, they say, well, what's the problem? What does the doctor say? What's the prognosis? Well, first of all, I don't care what the doctor says, but I will tell you what the prognosis is. All right, will you bear with me while I do that? How many people we got in here with a little military experience? Well, let me tell you something. When the orderly room puts up a notice on the bulletin board, and that notice says something like, the following named individuals will. Do you have an option? Do you have a choice? What is that? That is a direct order from your commanding officer, isn't it? Now, I'll tell you what the prognosis is. The prognosis is, remember that little word I used, will. The prognosis is, my life will be better tomorrow than it is today. Amen. The prognosis is, my wife's life will be better tomorrow than it is today. That, according to my commanding officer. You saw the notice up there on the bulletin board. I receive it. I believe it. That's just all there is to it. There you go. I don't have to stand up here and preach for another 10 minutes to tell you that. I've said all I need to say. Stan and Connie, please, would you come forward? Have you all been blessed this morning? Amen. Have you received this morning? Are you going to walk out of here this morning with your faith has been built, you've been encouraged, and your tomorrow is going to be better today than it is today? Amen? Hallelujah. Now, and I would like for the rest of the elders to come up here as well. That would be you, yeah? You are the eldest of the elders, so you need you need to be here.
Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for Stan's obedience. And as we were learned, this obedience brings the blessing. And Stan's life is getting better and better. And because he's come here in obedience, our lives are getting better and better every day. And we just agree with the word. We agree with the word that Stan has brought. And we just thank him and bless him for this. We can't bless you as much as God's going to bless you, but we're going to be a seed. We'll call it a seed. You know, that's far beyond what we give today. It'll be far beyond what you actually will be receiving. But not just finances, not just finances, because this word needs to go wherever he goes. And he's called to be in many different places. And he's prepared his life to go where God has called him. So we just thank him, and in that obedience too, we just thank you. And we speak that word is true in your lives just as you have spoken over to us, and it's true in our lives. And we thank you for bringing the word. Amen.
Amen. Well, I think we done had church this morning. Is everybody good? Are there any unmet needs out there? Anything we need to lift up in prayer? Well, glory to God. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, we'll take care of that afterwards. Then may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. In Jesus' matchless name, amen.